Today's topic is, where is the God of justice? And as you are aware, the wars in the Middle East and in Europe, they are getting more intense. And we know that in April, Iran had a direct involvement in the Israel and Gaza war. And that happens in April 13, when they send many missiles and drones to bomb Israel. And also recently in Ukraine, Russia war, there's this event whereby Ukraine did a surprise cross-border incursion into Russia's territory. So this is definitely a great concern for us as a small country. We are so vulnerable to the international relations, political, geopolitical tensions that are happening to us. It is of great concern because it impacts our life and livelihood. But I think the greatest concern that we as believers are to take note of is the great war in our hearts. The war in our hearts that is continuing ever since the day we are born. The heart, which is the seat of the personal life and the mind of ours, is always at war with ourselves, the remnants of sin in us, and also at war with the evil one, Satan. And the heart is Satan's favorite battleground. Satan's objective is to make us doubt him, doubt God, and to resent God, and even to cancel God. So likewise, as you can see in the times of Malachi, the people in his time were being assaulted by Satan. And Pastor Charles last Sunday, in his sermon, preached to us, he said that the people of God were not pursuing godliness. After settling into a peaceful coexistence with the Gentiles, there was a spiritual decline. They were lulled into spiritual slumber because of that peace that they were experiencing. So it's very dangerous for us also, as we are living in a peaceful state, stability, and no war is now. There's no war in Singapore, and we ought to take note how these people respond to their so-called peace. And they gave us a very bad demonstration, a negative demonstration of how their response to God was. There's no love, there's no reverence for God. Their worship is hollow, their worship is profane by their attitude towards this God. There's no fear of Him, there's no honor of God, and they despise God's explicit command not to be unequally yoked in marriage. They choose whom they like, whom they behold. Love is at first sight, and their will is more important than God's commandment, than God's will. So they violate the marriage covenant. Divorce is rampant. So the prophet Malachi brought time and again divine rebukes to their sins and unbelief. But as we know, every rebuke was met with an arrogant reply. And just this is the list of all the impudent reply against God. Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein have we wearied him? Wherein shall we return? Wherein have we robbed thee? What have we spoken so much against thee? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? So you can see how that they have said all these insolent replies to God. Instead of repentant, they turn against God. And we may point a finger at them and say, how dare they do say all these things, how audacious they are. But we must remember the Bible is never an academic study when we read the Bible. Always know that when we read the Bible is reading us. The Bible is reading us, exposing our sins, exposing our disobedience, our lack of love, our lukewarmness, our coldness towards God. And so let us, as we read Malachi, this book, as we go through, examine our hearts, whether we respond to God in these ways. So therefore, today we will not look at every of these reply, but just this reply, that is the fourth reply, wherein have we wearied him? So the first lesson that we learn from this Malachi chapter 2 verse 17, it says, the first lesson is the accusations against God. And I'll read to you again the verse, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them, or where is the God of judgment? So the charge against God's people was, they have wearied God with their words. They have wearied God not with their actions, but with their words. And the word wearied, we all know, means exhausted, overly tired. So that's what they have done to God. And we know that God is a spirit. He is not one who became or becomes weary like man. But yet God uses this strong human language to express his grief over his people and his response to the magnitude of their sins, their blatant disobedience, their unbelief, and their blasphemy. He is worried by their words because it came forth from the abundance of their hearts. And so they were insolent, and arrogant. And therefore, God says, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? But then, instead of turning to God in repentance, to seek forgiveness, for mercies, to kneel before him, they heard accusations against him by saying, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them, or where is the God of judgment, or where is the God of justice? And so here we can see that how vicious they are to throw stones at God. If I may restate what they say, they are actually saying, God considers evildoers good. God delights in evildoers. Where is the God of justice regarding these evildoers? He is unjust. So there's no soul searching. There's no humility. They have forgotten the terms of God's covenant with them and the commandments laid down by the prophets of God. And if they would only just know that they have to love God, to obey him and his laws, he would bring forth blessings to them. But instead, they despise him. And this is a malignancy that has started from the Garden of Eden. And they were doing what Adam did to blame God. And remember, at the Garden of Eden, when God says, why do you sin, Adam? And what did Adam say? Was he apologetic? Did he repent? But the first instinctive reply was, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So Adam was not blaming Eve. He was directly blaming God. And Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, in his lectures on Genesis, stated that Adam would have in fact said, "You, Lord, have sinned." So the people during Malachi's time were saying this, "You, Lord, have sinned. How can you delight in evildoers? How can you consider evildoers good? Where is your God of, where is this, where are you, the God of justice?" So they are not like the psalmist Asaph, if you were to read Psalm 73, how he questioned God when he saw the wicked prosper, but he comes to God with a humble heart, yearning to know the answer. But these people of in Malachi's time were not having that humility at all. They were throwing stones at God with that horrible arrogance. And again, as I mentioned earlier, is the Bible reading us today? Is it the same with us today? When bad things happen to us, do we immediately, instinctively do the blame shifting and say, "You, Lord, have sinned. It's because of you. It's because of you that I have this trial, these bad things that happened to me." And I remember when I was ministering to an elderly person, and this person blamed God for her child's incurable illness. And instead of receiving the grace of God, the gospel, she hardened her heart against God and said that if God is so good, so loving, why my daughter has this incurable illness? Why must she have this illness at such a young age? And now she can't even support herself. So she hardened her heart and blamed God for being unjust. And then another man, a young Christian man, he was very hardworking in his work, very diligent. He observed all the work ethics, and he had a good appraiser, year-end appraiser. But I was talking to him, he was very angry with God because someone else got the promotion instead of him. And what made it worse and made him so angry with God was because that someone was one who was a flatterer, one who really know how to wayang in front of the superiors, and therefore he got the promotion, not him. So he was saying, "Why, God, why are you doing this to me? Why so unjust?" And so he was angry, he was very discouraged, very despondent. And we may have this sort of experiences when we meet failures, when we have illnesses, when we had a fall, and then we have to be admitted to A&E and hospitalized. And sometimes we shift the blame to God. We blame Him as though He is the one who is at fault. But it's not so. And let us have the attitude of Job, when his wife asked him, "Curse God and die. Curse God and die." And what was Job's reply? "Yeah, maybe I'll curse God." No. Job quickly says, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil?" So we receive good from God. Shall we not receive evil? God is never the author of evil. God is never the one who brings evil to us. But because we live in this sin-cursed earth, He allows evil to affect us for His higher purpose. And God always says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways." So as we just sung that second hymn, that our heart may, or the first hymn, that our heart may be resigned, submissive, and meek before the throne of God. So what was God's answer? The answer from God, as this is our second lesson, and it is his answer is that his justice is shown in his first coming or first advent. And let us now look at chapter 3, verse 1. And as you know, in the manuscripts, in the original and the manuscripts that we have, the Bible has no chapters or verses. It's all continuous. And so this chapter 3, verse 1 is a continuation of chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so this was a reply that shows God's love. It was a gracious reply to these people. It shows his loving kindness and long suffering towards them, because we know that this event happened during the first coming of Jesus Christ. He will send the first messenger after 400 years of silence. After the prophet Malachi, there's this 400 years of silence, and then he will send this first messenger, and he's none other than John the Baptist. And in the four Gospels, it records of him. And Matthew 3:3 says, "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the prophecy was not just prophesied by Malachi, but also the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And the herder is John the Baptist, and it follows the ancient times whereby when the king were to arrive, they were to clear the roads, clear the place for him, for this king to have a comfortable ride through the roads. So John the Baptist was the one who will herald this Jesus, this Messiah. And Jesus, the Messiah, himself testified that this messenger is none other than John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11, 7 and 10 says, "Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And when Zacharias, was the father of John the Baptist, was unmuted by God because of his unbelief, he became mute and was not able to speak. But when John the Baptist was born, God unmuted him. Right? God unmuted him, and he said in Luke 1, verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." So what I'm saying all this is to tell you that this messenger is none other than John the Baptist, that will bring or herald this Jesus, the Messiah, who is the second messenger in chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi. He is none other than the Lord, none other than the messenger of the covenant, who will suddenly appear in his temple. And therefore, Jesus himself, who will be the one who will receive God's justice upon sin. And Jesus therefore said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And with that, Jesus closed the scroll. And if we were to read what Jesus have read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, verse 1 and 2. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, you can see that Jesus did not mention the words as in Isaiah 61 verse 2, and the day of the vengeance of our God. He did not mention the day of the vengeance of our God, because Jesus in his first advent is going to receive for himself the vengeance of God upon him. And that is his first coming. And he is going to seek and to save that which was lost. The love of God and the justice of God was demonstrated or manifested at the cross. A just and holy God, as we know, would not ignore sin. He will not tolerate sin. And he has to punish sin. A lawmaker, when he makes law, if someone were to trespass the law, he has to mete out his justice upon that offender. And so we offend against God every time. We are sinners that have fallen short of his glory. And therefore, his holy justice requires the punishment for our sins. But Jesus, in his first coming, received the justice of God, whereby the penalty for sin fell on him alone. And as what we have read in our scripture reading, that he became sin who knew no sin. He paid the punishment, he paid the penalty for us, that we might be righteous before him, that we will no more be condemned before him. And nobody can ever truthfully say that God is not just. What we deserve today is his anger, is his punishment, but God in his mercies did not give us what we deserve. And you have heard this many times at the pulpit, in your YouTube sermons or wherever you log into, that sin must be punished, but Jesus bore the sin for us. So let us not take it for granted and be complacent and be jaded in our spiritual life. Let us realize that we are so much loved by God that he calls you my beloved. My beloved, the one who is loved by me, you are special in my eyes, because Jesus has bore your sins and he has meted out the justice, and therefore I will no more condemn you. And this is God's good news for each and every one of us. And therefore we must have that joy, that assurance. If today you are feeling very sad or discouraged, think of your salvation. Thank God for the spiritual blessings that you are saved. You have eternal life. You have security, not just here on earth, but life after. You are going to be in heaven. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light afflictions are but in pure comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are going through difficulties today, are you discouraged? Do you feel that you are not valued by God whom you love? Remember when Jesus says, I value the sparrows that fall to the ground. Well, are you not much of value to me, more than the sparrows? So remember God's word. Don't look inwards and believe your feelings. Rise above your feelings and look to his word, that God loves me, God meted out his justice and has delivered me from his anger. I'm no more going to hell, and he loves me so much to give me that this Jesus, who is the only way to heaven. What is all these trials that happened to me? The justice of God is already being meted out. So I am free in Christ. And therefore, we must continue to press on to love Him and to serve Him. So today, for you who have not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that you are under the wrath and anger of God. God hates sin and hates the sinner who also commits sin, and He will not spare you but to deliver you to hell one day. And you are a child of Satan, as the Word of God says, the murderer of souls. But now He has talked to you, has spoken to you, that you have now heard the Word of God, that God loves you and wants you to be saved. And if you believe in Him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As what John 3:16 says, you will be freed from the bondage of sin, and whosoever, the greatest invitation He has presented in John 3:16, whosoever believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you come and believe? For those of you who are still outside God's kingdom, don't deceive yourself that when we come to church, God is happy with us, unless we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I plead with you. Jesus says, come unto me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So may the Lord speak to you today, and that you may make this important, most important decision of your life to come to Him. And my next sub-point for this second point is His justice in His second advent, second coming. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, when God says, and the Lord whom ye seek, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Actually, this wasn't a commendation for the people of Malachi. We know how hard-hearted they were. And so it was actually a rebuke to them. It was laced with sarcasm and said, and the Lord whom ye seek, but you are not seeking, and the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, actually you are not delighting in Him. But regardless of this, the Lord will appear in His temple to manifest that He is indeed the God of justice. And to suddenly appear in His temple, the word suddenly reminds us that it is unannounced and unexpected, not immediate, but unexpected. So some commentators refer to the unannounced appearance of Jesus in the temple was when His first coming, whereby He was 8 days old, and His parents, Joseph and Mary, brought Him to the temple. And when also Jesus was 12 years old, He went into the temple to debate with the religious leaders, and the cleansing of the temple, the first cleansing of the temple, His triumphal entry, and the second cleansing of the temple, all this was a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3. However, there is another fulfillment that Jesus indeed will come unexpectedly, and that is His second coming. And His temple is no more the Herod's temple, the second temple, but it will be a temple in the tribulation. And this, we know that there's a temple in the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4, and Daniel 9, 27. I shall put here the slide, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So as I highlighted the words, the temple of God, it does tell you that this Antichrist will sit in this temple of God, but Jesus will come unexpected, unannounced, to defeat this Antichrist. So here we can see that as we pray for Christ to come, sometimes we pray not in the right way, especially when we are having exams, especially for those students here who are taking exams, and when the exam paper is hard, they wish that how Jesus would come very soon, so that tomorrow they don't have to take the exam. But seriously, as we open our eyes and see what is happening, the wars, the rumors of wars, the pestilences, as I mentioned in my prayer to God about the mpox or the monkey pox that are arriving soon on these shores. Actually, there are already 10 cases detected for the past few years. Now there's another new mutated virus, and there's this immorality, sexual immorality that is ongoing. People are now desensitized, and we are very hyper-sexualized society, and immorality is rife. And so there's a lot of self-individualism, and therefore we have to realize that Christ soon return is nearer than we think. And this Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And verse 2 says, "But who may abide or endure the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" So interestingly, the word abide or endure is what the Hebrew grammarians called a method called reduplication, in which the part of the word is actually just K and L, but it is doubled again after the K and L, so it becomes KL, KL. And that repeated, that signifies the repeated action or sustained state of the people with this coming of the Lord, their horror, their terror of Christ, who suddenly, unannounced, come again. And so Malachi, the prophet, invites God's people to realize the challenge and the struggle that will accompany the Lord's coming. It's never a very, very easy time. When the Lord come, the God of justice will come. And therefore he says, "Who shall stand when he appeareth?" Who will be able to stand his ground before the searching scrutiny of this divine judge, Jesus Christ? None will be able to maintain a successful defense against or before him. And Jesus, in his second coming, will no more come as a baby. He will come as a king, as a judge, to judge the sins of the whole world. And that's what 1 Thessalonians says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And God will be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. So let's talk about this fuller's soap. The word soap in the original language is borit, borit, and you will not miss the play with words with the word covenant. In the Hebrew, it means, it is called berith. So borit and berith is a play of words. So the God of justice remembers, despite he will clean his people, will sanctify, will judge his people, he still remember his covenant, because he is God who is love. And he will be a fuller. A fuller is a launderer. In Indian language is called Dobi. That's why we have Dobi God, right? That's where last time, where all the Indians will be there to do their laundry. And so the fuller here means a launderer, and fooling means the process of cleaning, separating dirt from the cloth. So therefore, Fuller's soap is not a soap's brand. Like we have Spin soap, Top soap, all this, or Dettol soap, and so forth. It's not a soap's brand, but it is to tell you that this launderer not laundering money, but the launderer who cleans the cloth, Christ will be like that. And as we know, soap is what we call a lye, L-Y-E, a strong alkaline solution that is leached from wood ashes that was used to wash the clothes. So just for your info, this is just a fun fact, what soap. And today, people are still extracting the leaching from the wood ash to form lye, L-Y-E, to use as organic soap. No need chemicals, just leaching from the wood ash and form soap, and it is a very strong alkaline solution and organic, and is used to wash clothes. So when people wash clothes, scrubbing and stomping on the clothes is a painful process. And it's likewise for the refiners, for the refiner when he refines silver or gold. And God will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, as he says in verse 3, he shall purify the sons of Levi, that is the priests, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So even as he judged the evil doers, his people, he will refine them. He will judge their sins. He will remove their dross, and they will be pure gold and silver. And therefore, we know that what God is trying to do is to purify the priesthood and also to restore true worship. And true worship will be reinstated during the millennial kingdom. And today, from now till the Christ soon coming, we are refined by God. And therefore, we must realize that when God allows trials to come to our lives, it could be his chastening rod. It could be his ways of making us draw closer to him, strengthening our faith, and be persevering in our faith, enduring in him to be able to live for him. So God is still refining us. So don't despise the trials that come that in our lives. And God, therefore, will restore the worship. And in verse 4, it says, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem. He mentioned these two, not just as Israel per se, but also representing the kingdom of Messiah in the millennium. And the sacrifices and the offering will be acceptable, and it will be like the days of old, during the days of David and Solomon, whereby pure sacrifices are made, compared to the days of Malachi, how they offered blemished sacrifices. And all these sacrifices won't be despised by God because of his refining fire. And as for the question again, where is the God of justice? God says he will indeed judge the evildoers. God will draw near to these evildoers and give a swift witness against them. And he lists up a few here, and he says those who commit sorcery, those who commit occultism, and as we know, satanic revival is going on now in the West and even in this Singapore, and those inconspicuous cards that children play, whereby they can cast spells done by the magic of gathering. They are all occultism because they are used to cast spells on your opponents to win the game. So there's this insidious creeping in of satanism, and satanism is also found in churches today. And there's what we call so-called performances that glorifies Satan, and you can see this in YouTube. And not only that, adulterers, the violators of the Ten Commandments, which was a capital crime like sorcery, is happening today. Fornicators, and we may not do it with our actions, but in our hearts. And that's what Jesus says, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her in his heart. So there are many, many in this world who are adulterers. And we pray that the Lord will have mercy upon us, that the Lord will spare us, will help us to repent if we are falling into this category. And there are false swearers, the perjurers who swear under oath, who tell the truth, who tell a lie under oath, and they will speak misinformation, disinformation. And not only that, those who oppress the poor and needy, those who are widows and orphans, and those who are hired and they don't receive the right wages or wages are delayed. And on top of all this, God says these are not just the least, but those who are non-fearers of God. Fear not me. They fear not me. So if we today are not fearing God, one day we will be judged by God. And therefore, we know that all these lists, the source is because we don't fear God. And may the Lord help us to fear Him, to reverence Him, to honor Him. So the greater war today is in our hearts. And the Bible reads us, and today we have to do some soul-searching, self-examination. Are we also wearying God with our words and even our actions, our sinful actions? So realize God's coming is near. Jesus' coming is near. Do not weary the Lord with your excuses, with your accusations against Him, and to blame Him that He is not just, He is always just. And always be ready and prepared as a church, together as a body of Christ, to meet Him one day. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have given us these words from Malachi to remind us how we ought to do self-examination. Have we disobeyed you? Have we despise you, despise your name, and help us, Lord, to walk right with you and to realize we ought to repent of our sins rather than to be desensitized to our sins. So, Father, may you have mercy to grant us your grace to live for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.